I'm Dave Bodine. Did he say that?
I'll give you a little background. I was born into Catholicism. I was born a Roman Catholic. My mom was Roman Catholic. She grew up, all her family, extended family and everything. My dad wasn't. He was Protestant. He was Lutheran. But I grew up, they agreed to raise the kids Catholic. And I grew up, went, you know, Catholic school, went, I was a, you know, an altar boy, you know, did all the things. When I became an adult, I was a third degree Knights of Columbus, you know, in all the, you know, the fraternal organizations. You know, I had a lot of experience in Catholicism. Then Sherry and I got together. I met Jesus. You know, Sherry was a Christian, and I met Jesus. And it always bothered me. It's funny, I'd sit in churches. I remember sitting in, you know, evangelical churches, going to her churches and stuff. And I'd sit there and I'd listen to the, you know, the pastors. And every now and then there'd be a comment about the Pope or Catholic, something Catholic. And I know they're talking about Catholicism. And you know, I could feel the hairs on the back of my neck standing. Like, why are you talking about my faith? You know, like, that's my thing. And anyway, so I came to know the Lord. Eventually, I gave my life to Jesus. And I started learning things. So I started going to Bible studies and different different men's groups and, like, you know, had a mentor, you know, and I started learning more about my faith. And I'm like, and at the time, I was going to a Baptist church. I'm like, what's a Baptist? I had no idea. I'm like, where did Baptists come from? You know, I'm thinking Anabaptists. I know it goes back probably the Puritans or something, but where did that come from? Methodist. What's a Methodist? What's a Presbyterian? I'm like, where did all this stuff come from? You know, so I started, and so my mentor, this guy I was going to Bible studies with and stuff, did a Bible study in the book of Colossians, learned a lot about Jesus. And he gives me this book. I'm like, what's all these religions, you know? And he gives me this book, and it was called Christianity Through the Centuries. It's a textbook. You know, you go to Christian schools and stuff. This Earl Carnes, you know, wrote this book, and I devoured it. And I'm like, this is so interesting. I started learning about doctrine, started learning about scripture. And I'm like, now I'm like, you know, going Bible studies, reading this church history stuff, and I'm really blowing my mind. You know, I'm like, I had no idea, like, where all this stuff came from. But I started way back in the, you know, it starts in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And normally, when I do this presentation, I've done it a few times, this Catholicism thing, and in one sitting, it takes about 2.5 hours. We ain't got that kind of time. So what I do is I break it up into, like, history, and that's where I start, because that's where I started, you know, in history. Let's look at the book of Acts and go do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and get to the, eventually you're going to get to the Reformation, right? And that's, like, the turning point, the hinge point, and that's where these religions I found out, you know, these other denominations, evangelicalism, Protestantism, you know, most would call it, they were birthed out of the Reformation. So I was devouring that. I was like, this is so interesting, and learning doctrine and learning about, you know, Catholic popes and, you know, the tragic things that happened throughout history in the name of Christ, you know, and it's like scary stuff, right? But eventually, though, like after the history and after talking about the Bible, now comparing it to the Bible, you know, it all comes down. This is why today we're not starting there. Hate to break it to you. We're not going to do the 2.5-3 hour thing. We're going to do the scrunch down, and where we're going is faith. Faith alone, because that's really the crux. And where do we disagree? Where do we, as evangelicals, and, you know, maybe another time I'll prepare some history stuff for you, and, you know, because it's all, nothing's done in a vacuum, you know, decisions, doctrines, beliefs, people who, what they believe about scripture and stuff, it's never done in a vacuum. It's done at a certain time, at a certain place, for certain people in history, within history. And why are these doctrines, why are things changing? Why did this council say that and change this, you know, 1,000 years after Christ, 2,000 years after Christ? Why are things changing? Why is doctrine changing? Because it's never done in a vacuum. There's something going on in the world that's making these doctrines change. That's always the case. And we'll probably relate some of that, talking about scripture and stuff like that. I don't know if I'll touch on it or not today, but I probably won't. But, you know, if there's questions and stuff, you know, I'll be glad to handle them. Probably when we take a break at lunch. You know, Jeff was saying we'll probably have a question and answer time. So, you know, if you think of stuff, you know, write it down. Take a note on your phone. I won't judge you for, you know, using your phone, whatever, you know. But go ahead, and I'm fine with that. But because there's so much to this, you know, this has been years. You know, after I got saved, doing the Bible studies, I'm, you know, riding around, and I used to be a state trooper way back 3 years ago, and I've been retired for 3 years now. But 25 years ago, when I was a trooper for just like 3 years, I guess it was, and I got saved, you know, I was already a trooper for around that time, I came to know the Lord, and I'm doing Bible studies, and really in-depth, it's church history stuff, and I'm like, I heard a commercial on the radio for this Bible college, Philadelphia College of Bible at the time it was called, and I was like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get my, because the state police was pushing for you to get a degree and all this stuff. You know, I was like, yeah, I'll do it. I'm getting a Bible degree. And they paid for it. You know, they paid for about three quarters of it, the state police. So thank you, tax dollars at work. But I went and got a bachelor's degree in Bible. So thank you, Jesus, because I know this was like, it just played out. Because after when I finished, they said, no more. We're not paying for degrees anymore. So it, interesting, but they, Justin.
Did you have to take math classes?
No. I did not have to take math, because what it was a degree completion. I did in my previous life as a pagan, I had to take, you know, I went to community college and had all the basics. So all I did was degree completion. So I finished my degree, went full time for 2 years, 2.5 years, and got a Bible degree. But anyway, what that made me think about was I had to go to this degree program, and they required a applied biblical research project is what they called it. So they said you had to come up with a problem, and you had to come up with the answer as well, the solution. And this is like a thesis statement. It was a 40-page research paper, and I spent the full 2 years on it. From the time you start working on it, come up with your ideas and outlines and all this stuff, and then at the end, you have to turn in your 40-page research paper. My paper was evangelicals and Catholics, are they brothers and sisters in Christ? That was the question that was proposed, that I proposed, and then the answer. And a solution to it, because what I see is, and this is where I'm coming from with this, I see a problem in evangelical churches. I'm not pointing my finger at Catholicism. Okay, I mean, I am. I don't want to misrepresent what I'm saying here. But the issue is not Catholicism. The issue is we don't know. We don't understand the doctrines of the faith. We don't understand where Catholicism is coming from, how we birthed out of that, and what we believe. And I saw that very clearly. You know, it came to light very recently, a couple different times. My son, who lives in Memphis, and this is recorded, isn't it? Well, anyway, his mother-in-law. Hopefully, they won't have problems over this. But who's going to listen to this? So, anyway, it's his mother-in-law. He calls me up and he's like, I've avoided the conversation because I've had conversations with my mother-in-law. She was Catholic. Now she goes to a Presbyterian church and professes Christianity. And she kind of like, so they had a discussion, and I have a feeling she didn't understand the gospel. And that's all I'm saying is, and he had the discussion with her, and she had no idea what the gospel was. So all I'm saying, and she'd been in evangelical churches, born again Christian churches in the Bible Belt for 20 years. Didn't know what the gospel was. So what I'm saying is, the problem is, and that's what I proposed in my research project, the problem is here. You know, I hope nobody came here with the, you know, wanting to point fingers at everybody out there that's all messed up and they're wrong in their doctrine and they're wrong in their understanding of the Bible, and let's go bash them over the head. And Pope Francis came to, did you hear what he said? Well, what a knucklehead. You know, no, the problem's here. Do we understand? Do we know what the gospel is? Do we have a clear understanding of Jesus Christ? I know where Catholicism comes from. I grew up in it, you know, and I didn't know any born again Catholics, you know, and you know, we'll get into this. Okay. So anyway, this is where I'm at. You know, I have all these bullet points and I'm not going to read any of them, but anyway, you guys can read them while I'm talking, but, you know, where I'm at, I'm not even gonna remember where I am. So as most of you know, I'm preparing, our house is on the market, we're selling, we're getting out, and I'm like quitting church. So what am I going to do now? I'm like, you know, what's Jesus going to do with my life? Where am I going to, you know, I say that tongue in cheek, you know what I mean? But I mean, Sherry and I are planning on traveling around the country for years, you know, and not settling anywhere. We're not going to have a local church. So what am I going to do? Where am I going to use the gifts that God gave me? Because I believe that our gifts are used to grow the brothers, right? To grow the rest of the brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So what am I going to do? So it just hit me. I told you, I was going to a meeting with Jeff Ashley, and it hit me, and I was like, you know, you've had this research project in your back pocket for years and barely used it. You know, I mean, I taught churches I've been in, I've always taught something on Catholicism, you know, but I know too that churches are kind of hesitant with that, you know, from within, you know, because it's like, hey, we don't want to be the church that's beaten up. And I just want to make it clear, that's not what's going on here. I don't want to be the church that's beaten up, you know, Saint something down the street. You know, it's like, hey, just know where you're at with it. You know what I mean? Know Jesus and know where they're at, and that's fine. You know, our goal, our mission is to share the gospel with them. You know, if they don't have an understanding, share the gospel with them. Don't beat them over the head because purgatory isn't biblical. You know, it's like, come on. You know, and we'll get into that when we get to the scripture. We'll get into that, you know, and what their belief is on that, and just understand where they are. Hey, it's not in the Bible, but, you know, they have other things, you know, the tradition and stuff like that, and they're there. They believe in purgatory. You know, don't beat them up over that. The issue is, do you believe the Bible? That's the issue, and the Catholic theologians, the good ones, will tell you that. It's not about whether purgatory is in the Bible. It's what do you believe about the Bible? And they understand that, you know, and the good ones, you know. I'm not saying the average Catholic that you talk to is going to understand that. But their theologians do. Anything I missed on there? Doesn't matter. It's gone. Okay, what is the gospel? This is the question. Okay, this is week three in the three week presentation I'd throw at you. This is week three, but since you're all sat through the first 5 minutes, what is the gospel? That's the question. Anybody have any idea?
The good news.
It is the good news. It is the good news. The good news of what?
Salvation through Christ.
Through Christ. And I'll say that we didn't do any history yet, but through Christ alone. Wow. You know, and that is the Reformers. I don't know if I have it in here, but none of the other slides. I have sola fide, right? The Reformers had four solas that they stood on. Sola meaning only. Only faith in Christ only. Only Christ alone. Only faith in Christ alone, nothing else, nothing of you, nothing that you add to it, no good works, nothing you're adding, okay? It's only faith in Christ alone. That's through the Reformers' rallying cry. Catholicism disagreed with that, and that's what this is Galatians, I don't have it on this slide, but I'm going to show you some official documents from the Catholic Church, and that's what I want to focus on too. I'm not bringing you stuff saying that, you know, St. Ignatius said that, or I don't even know, Pope so-and-so said that. What I'm dealing with is, and that's why I brought this box of books, you know, and where I'm getting it is the council and decrees of the gospel. The Council of Trent, not the Gospel of Trent. The Council of Trent. And you know, and the books that I use, anything I use to teach Catholicism always has these stamps in the front of it, this Nihil Obstat, I'm not sure how to say it, but it's the stamp of approval. The imprimatur is the stamp of approval of the Catholic Church, of a bishop, a cardinal, stamping it and saying, this is official Catholic teaching. There's nothing in this book. They go through it and review it before it's published. There's nothing in this book that disagrees with Catholic doctrine. Now, you go pulling some book about, you know, some guy that has the stigmata or something, you know, the Catholic Church doesn't agree with him. So don't say that that's what Catholics believe, because they don't even agree with them. They're not giving them the stamp. They're not saying, yep, everything agrees with Catholicism. No. The only stuff I'm going to use, and you know, so if I refer to things on here, you know, I'm only using the Bible or something that has the stamp of approval. Okay? It's got to have the information. For me personally, I'm not saying that there's other stuff that's not helpful or beneficial in understanding what someone believes about Catholicism. But just know that if it doesn't have the imprimatur or the Nihil Obstat, it may not be in agreement with Catholic teaching. You know, so I don't want to step outside of that. What does Catholicism officially teach? You know, and that's all in history, different councils and stuff. Council of Trent was the biggest council the church ever knew within Catholic Church anyway, because it set doctrine for Catholicism. It set doctrine. Now, I probably am going to touch on history a little bit. I hope that's okay. Reformation. Martin Luther, right, nails the 95 Theses on the castle door of Wittenberg, 1517, October 31st. 1517, Halloween, that's how you remember it. What do they call that? Reformation Day, right? Reformation Day. Not Halloween. Reformation Day. Reformation Day, 1517. Martin Luther says, you know what? This stuff you're talking about, indulgences, is messed up because I have an understanding of justification. And who was Martin Luther? He's a Catholic priest. Who was John Calvin? He was a Catholic priest. Who are the other ones involved? Wycliffe. No, Wycliffe wasn't, I don't think. But I mean, my point is just this. The Reformation started, they were reforming the church from within. There was nothing else. Before 17, there wasn't a Catholic, it was all Catholic church. There wasn't a Protestant church. There wasn't an evangelical church. It was just the church. There wasn't anything else for 1,500 years. There wasn't any, or almost 1,500 years, right? From the time of Christ, there was nothing else. It was just the church. So all of the inquisitions leading up to that, all of the, you know, cleansings and massacring over 10,000 people because they believed outside of the Pope's authority. They thought they could preach the Bible. This, again, not in a vacuum. Why did this have to happen? Why did this happen this way? Because in 1436, I'm going to back up a little. In 1436, some guy named Gutenberg invented this thing called the printing press. So now people are reading the Bible and they're like, that's funny. That's not what church, that's not what I heard. That's not what I heard from the priest or the pope or whoever. And everyone's getting confused because they're reading something in Scripture. Now these priests have it in their hands. Everybody's got it in their hands. Not everybody. I shouldn't say that. A lot of people had it in their hands. And now what? Now there's a reformation taking place. They're like, no, that's not in accordance with Scripture. So it goes back to the Bible. And that's what it started at. It was the Bible. That's the foundation. But the real issue is the gospel. But the foundation is Scripture. Like, and that's why Martin Luther and the Reformers, they kept going back. But the Bible says this. And the church said, well, forget about the Bible. We say this. No, but the Bible says this. And that's the rub all the time. Every single disagreement you're going to have, whether it's with Catholicism, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, you name it, the issue you're going to have is with the Bible. And it's no different with Catholicism. The issue is with the Bible. Is that in accordance with the Bible? The church believes it's okay to have stuff outside of the Bible. They do, and they're okay with it. Just understand that. That's all. I'm not saying I'm okay with it. Just understand it. What did I put up here? Galatians, the dividing issue. Not Mary, not purgatory, not indulgences, sacraments, papal infallibility, but the gospel. What is the gospel? The three aspects of salvation, right? Justification. You are declared clean, right? You are declared forgiven. You are declared. Next aspect of salvation, sanctification. Now you're being purified. Now there's this walk. You're walking with the Lord. You're learning. It's a walk. You're going through, and God is cleansing you as you go through this daily walk, right? And that's sanctification. Then the third aspect, which no one here has experienced yet, as far as I know, glorification. Someday we're going to be in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the Lord Almighty for all eternity, glorification. For my research paper, you had to have a foundational verse. I had about 30 of them, but I hung on this passage, Galatians 1:6-9. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That word in the Greek is anathema. You may have heard that before in some Catholic doctrine. We're going to use that word a lot today. He is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. God judges people by a gospel. Do they have faith in his promise, that is his son? He does not judge the gospel by people's morality. The gospel doesn't change. You know, let's face it, here on this earth, in this world, us as people, that's what we want to do. But I really like my neighbor who's Catholic. I love my grandmother who's Catholic. I want to believe that she's going to heaven. So you know what? I'm okay with her doing good things and, you know, whatever. And that's how she's going to get to heaven. That's not the gospel. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to touch on that some more, but the gospel doesn't change. What is the gospel in Catholicism? The Council of Trent, Session 6, January 1547. The Council of Trent, the reason I'm going to talk about that a lot today is the Council of Trent, it was over 25 or 28 years, this council, and it came after the Reformation. It's called the Counter-Reformation. So now you have the Reformation happens 1517, and now you have, and what happened was the Catholic Church kicked out the priests that were doing the Reformation, Luther and Calvin and Zwingli was another guy who was, you know, and the Catholic priests, and they said, you're out. And what they said was, you're going to hell. You are anathema. You're going to hell. You're going to hell because we kicked you out of the church. And outside of the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. You're going to hell. You are anathema. You are a curse. You're going to hell. Get out. Now they started up. They didn't want to, you know, by their accounts, they didn't want to start their own denominations, religions, whatever you want to call it, but they did. Because they were kicked out and they were forced to. They wanted to reform the church from within. Just keep that in mind. The reformers, they wanted to reform the church from within. And they were forced out. Excommunicated. Some of them, honestly, were killed. You know, there were some that were martyred, you know, because they refused to recant and say, I firmly believe the gospel. And they're not going to recant. And they were burned at the stake. Some of them were hung. Different things. But, you know, again, tragic parts of church history. But that is what happened. So anyway, that's the reason I'm going to talk about the Council of Trent, because it was part of the Counter-Reformation. The purpose behind the Council of Trent was to educate the priesthood. The Catholic Church saw the problem as these reformers, these Catholic priests, who didn't know what the truth was. This is their perspective. They didn't understand Catholic teaching. So the church said, let's have, you know, they went and they had over 25 or 28 years, I forget the exact number, but and they had sessions. And each session was very long. Some of them were very, very long, months, years maybe. I don't know exactly the dates on them, but this book here has all the dates, you know, of all the each session and what they decided. This wasn't we're going to have a church meeting on Monday and we're going to decide all this. This took place over 25 or 28 years. It was a long time. And each session dealt with a different aspect of what the disagreements were with the reformers. So there was a session just on sacraments. There was a session on scripture. There was a session on justification, which is the key to the gospel, okay? Justification. The Council of Trent, session 6, which is January 1547, is when it finalized, rejects justification by faith alone. It declares good works necessary to increase grace and defines justification to include sanctification and renovation of the inner man. When you say justified, I am justified by faith in Christ, a Catholic hears that totally different than you do. It does not mean the same thing. A Catholic hears I'm justified, meaning made righteous, not declared righteous. There's a difference, okay? The Catholic thinks that you're being made righteous, which is sanctification. So what they do is they group sanctification and justification as one thing under justification. I hope that is clear. Now, 25 years after the Reformation began, 1547, the biblical definition and the Roman Catholic definition of justification are two different things. Canon number 9 from that session, session 6, says, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining of grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. You are not Catholic. Okay, if you believe in justification by faith alone, you're not Catholic. I got news for you. Or your friends, that you say there's people that you know that believe that, you know, and we're going to hit more canons that just related to justification, but, and that is in clear, you know, my opinion, my biblical opinion, opposition to Galatians 2. And the reason I'm trying to stay in Galatians, because that's clear about Galatians 1, that the verses we saw, 1:6-9. Why are you turning away from the gospel? And then Galatians goes into explaining the gospel. So Galatians chapter 2, what the gospel that they're turning from. 2:15-16. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. It's the gospel, faith in Christ. That's it. Faith in Christ alone. You're justified. You are declared righteous. Doesn't mean you're sin-free forever, okay? The sanctification process is all that, right? Cleaning you up, scrubbing it, cleaning, cleansing, you know, the dross, you know, 1 Peter talks about, you know, justification by faith alone in Christ alone.
What doctrine were the Catholics formulating their belief system off of? Was it a debate about this particular scripture?
Yes. No. A faith, well, a lot of scripture. A lot in Romans. Galatians is a mini Romans. You know, it's kind of like squishing Romans down, if you will, you know, because it's, in Romans it's very similar. The debate is with the reformers who were saying, all right, I'm going to back up and do history. This is why I would do history first. But I'm going to back up and give you a little, like I said, it's not in a vacuum, okay? You have this guy who's the Dominican monk. No, I take that back. Yeah, I think he was Dominican. But anyway, this Johann Tetzel, right? He's going around before the this is what Luther posted his 95 theses on the castle door that started the Reformation. It's known as the start of the Reformation when he did that. The reason he did that is because there's this guy going around selling indulgences. And he's saying, and the quote is, and I'm sure it doesn't, this is what it is in English, and I'm sure that's not what he said in the original language, so I take it with a grain of salt. But it's like, when the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So he's going around taking money and saying, hey, you want to get your dead people out of purgatory, you got to put some money in, and you use that money to take to the Vatican. They were building something in 1500, I don't know, it was a Sistine Chapel. They were building something. And it was, the money was going to, you know, the church, you know, and so he's going around collecting money, and what they're doing is they're doing crusades and stuff. In the years before that, they're going on these crusades, and you're saying, hey, you can buy away your sins, you can get forgiveness right now. You know, I don't know what it would cost, but you know, if you're planning on sinning a lot, you better throw a lot of money in there. You know, if you're a bad person, you put a lot in. You know, so Luther's response, and the reason he responded to, he's saying, there's no stinking way there's no stinking way that could happen. He said it in Latin or something, but there's no way that you can buy someone out of purgatory. It doesn't work that way. Someone's got to have faith in Christ to be free from hell. Because purgatory, purge, understand what purgatory is. Purge, being purged from your sin. It's a temporary cleansing of your sins before you go to heaven. So purgatory and this is from the 1992 catechism, but purgatory is exactly like hell, only it's temporary. Yes.
And so, I mean, there is some history there where there was already.
There's a ton of history. It would take. That was my first hour. That was my first hour, but there was a lot of history. And what's going on? There's a lot going on behind the scenes. That's what I'm saying. Nothing is in a vacuum. You know, I just want to focus on the gospel today, but it's all done for reasons. There's always something behind the reasons. You know, the other thing with the Council of Trent I'll touch on that maybe some other time. But the other thing with the Council of Trent was they declared what the books of Scripture were. You know, and again, not in a vacuum. So at the Council of Trent is when Scripture went from 66 books of the Bible to 77, I don't remember what it was now. But anyway, they added the Apocrypha. Okay, so the Apocrypha was set during the Council of Trent is when their Council on Scripture, they said, these are the books of the Bible. So now, zoop, in comes. Now, I'm not saying Bibles before that didn't have the Apocrypha in a section in the middle. The Apocryphal books are all intertestamental books of Scripture. So they're not the Old Testament, and they're not the New Testament. It's the 400 silent years in between the Old and the New. There was seven new books added and parts of four others, I think, is how it went. So I didn't really prepare to do that because I switched gears, but... But I'll say what they were doing was the reason they added the Apocrypha, and I forget if I brought one or not. I don't think I did. But the reason they added the Apocrypha was because in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, there was there's a passage in there about after Judas Maccabeus has a great victory in battle, Judas Maccabeus says he prays for the dead soldiers on his side, the Maccabeans that died, and he prays for them. They were dead, and he prays for them. Because one of Luther and Calvin and the Reformers' tenets was, or I don't even know what tenet means. One of their doctrines, one of their things they're standing. I mean, some of the things they're standing on. Anybody know what tenet means? Anyway, I want to say that. But one of the things they were standing on was if it's not in Scripture, you got to throw it out. Well, so what they did was they added the Apocrypha because now if you make that part of Scripture, well, now there's something in Scripture about praying to dead people. Okay, there's nothing in the 66 books of the Bible, but there is something in 2 Maccabees. So they added and I'm not saying, you know, you can read them, their history for the intertestamental period, you know, but they're not part of Scripture. As a matter of fact, 2 Maccabees, I think it's 1 Maccabees, not 2, closes out, that passage closes out with, hey, listen, I tried my best to write this book, and if it was worthy, that's great. If not, oh, well, burn it up, a kind of thing. Like, you know, hey, I tried. That's not a godly prophet. Okay, that's not someone, you know, the prophets are like, this is the word of God. And you go through Scripture and read the prophet, what they said, this is the word of God. They didn't say, hey, I tried my best. If it's not worthy of being here, oh, so be it. You know, no, this is God. This is God speaking, and that's the 66 books of the Bible. Trent, Scripture, yeah, not in a vacuum.
Justification by faith.
Canon 14 of that same session 6, Council of Trent, 1547. If anyone say I have a hard time because it's in King James, and you know I don't want to translate it. So, if anyone saith that man is truly absolved from his sins and justified, because that he assuredly believed himself absolved and justified, or that no one is truly justified but he who believes himself justified, and that by this faith alone absolution and justification are effected, let him be anathema. Let me tell you something. I am anathema by their standards. Okay? Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 4, 2 through 5, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's Genesis 15, 6. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Justification is not by any standard that any of us are going to set. Okay, it's God's standard. It's nothing that councils or pastors, God forgive me for saying this, but pastors, you know, it's not what a pastor's telling you. It's not what some leader's telling you. It's not what I'm telling you. It's according to Scripture. And I didn't set this case up for you very well because I didn't even get into the Scripture yet. Jeff's going to share some from Scripture today. But, you know, the question is the Bible our rule of faith? You know, it's going to come back to that. If you're going to talk about justification, you're going to talk about, differences in doctrine. You know, it's going to come back to Scripture every time. Whether it's, like I said, Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door, the Mormons, you pick the thing that you might disagree with, you know. But, you know, it always comes down to it. And I want to say, too, did you ever change your mind about anything in Scripture? Like doctrine, your belief in certain things, ever? I hope so. I hope so. Because, you know what, where I'm at now isn't where God wants me. I know that because I'm still here. You know, I'm not glorification yet. I know he's telling me things and he's wanting me to change my mind about that. I really believe that, but it's according to Scripture. Not just like, oh, I feel like believing in, you know, the Easter Bunny today because Easter's coming or whatever. No, it's what is it based on Scripture? And that is the rallying cry. It's the foundational principle in evangelicalism. Sola fide, only faith. I said there were four solas, right? Sola scriptura, only Scripture. Sola fide, only faith. Sola gratia, which was only grace. And sola Deo gloria. These are all Latin terms, so I'm probably butchering the pronunciations of them. But only the glory of God. So what you do is only for the glory of God. It's not for everything else. It's for the glory of God, whatever everything else is, right? Canon 24, if anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that the said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of the increase thereof, let him be anathema.
Wow.
So
wow.
I got news, you know.
Completely contradictory.
Yes. Totally. Contrary to Scripture. I'm just laying out for these are official, you know, doctrines of the Catholic Church. Let me back up into history again. I was talking about the Council of Trent and what that was about. This is for training the priests so that they can train the people. This is what this is for. That's what it's for. The Council of Trent. It was the only universal catechism for the Catholic Church until 1992. In 1992, the Catholic Church comes out with the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The purpose behind the Council of Trent was to train the priests, right? To get, like I said earlier, the purpose behind the Catechism of 1992. Nothing changed. They didn't back off on any doctrine. No official teaching. I want to read this one part, the introduction, if I can find it. This is the introduction. Now, the guy who was charged with completing this catechism was Joseph Ratzinger. He was a cardinal in the Catholic Church. Joseph Ratzinger. Anybody know who that is? Yes, he went on to become Pope Benedict. Pope Benedict. He went on to become Pope Benedict. He followed John Paul when he died, which I knew, even though the smoke didn't turn white yet, I knew it was going to be him because he was the guy who held on to the doctrines of the church, and that's why John Paul wanted him to do it because he was of the old guard and he's holding on to Catholicism. Yet, in the introduction to this catechism, John Paul II, Pope at the time, writes about this catechism, it is meant to support ecumenical efforts that are moved by the holy desire for the unity of all Christians, showing carefully the content and wondrous harmony of the Catholic Church. That's the purpose of this 1992 catechism, totally different than the purpose behind Trent, correcting all the errant doctrine that came out of these priests who were in their church. So now it's like, wait a minute, now we just want to get everybody together under Catholicism, under the Pope. And it explains that in here, But this is very hard to see the doctrine, what's behind it, because it's all about ecumenical efforts. That's what this is for. And what comes out 2 years after this, or three years after this, comes the ECT, right? The Evangelicals and Catholic Together doctrine, which is what started my whole research paper, because I'm like, wait a minute. All these Catholic leaders and all these evangelical leaders get together, sign this document, agree not to steal sheep from the other folds. You know, it's, wait a minute, what's this? What is this? You know, and there were a lot of big-time evangelical leaders, some of, maybe two of them that you would consider theologians. You know, J.I. Packer was one. Who would come out and say, yeah, don't look at me like that. Yes, he was one of them. He may have recanted and may have regretted. I want to say he may have regretted, not recanted. He may have regretted. That sounds like he's at the stake. I'm about to burn him. You're going to recant? No, I think he regretted his decision to sign. I think he came out and said that later because he was one of the two, and there was another one. I forget who the other one was, someone I wasn't as familiar with. But anyway. Yeah, this is what it led to, you know, ECT. And then there's been movements after that, some Manhattan Project and these other things that were all about ecumenical efforts. And we're going to welcome everyone under us, you know, the Catholic Church. We're going to welcome everyone to come back, return to the fold. You know, I don't know if anybody in here ever watches that EWTN, which is Eternal World Television Network. It's a Catholic channel, right? I call it the Catholic channel. But EWTN, there's a show on there, you know, because I'm sitting, this is for the church, people. You know, I'm not pointing at Catholicism and saying, you're all messed up because of this. I mean, I kind of am because I want you to know what's going on. But the reason, one of the reasons behind this is I sit there and watch. There's a show on there called The Journey Home. If you ever saw, Marcus Grody is the host of the show. He's a lay Catholic. He's not a priest or anything. But every week he has a guest on that has returned or come to, The Journey Home has come back to Catholicism. And there are people sitting in churches in here that had no idea about sola scriptura, sola fide. What is the gospel? I don't know. And I'm thinking of my son's mother-in-law who has no idea what the gospel is. What was it for her to go to Catholicism? No big deal. No big deal to go from this to this. It's just a church. We'll just go to that church. No big deal. You know, oh yeah, they're a little more ritualistic, you know, and that's what you see is the difference. It's not the difference. That's what I want to be clear. What is the difference? It's the gospel. You have a different gospel. It's a different gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, it's a different gospel. I'm amazed that you turned so quickly away. Paul was saying that to the Galatians, what was that, 30 years after Christ? You know, I'm amazed you turned so quickly away. What's quickly? A year? You know, go in, pray the prayer, walk forward in an altar call, and have, you know, there's no substance maybe to, I don't know. I don't know what terms people, I know the Holy Spirit's got to lead and got to work in people's hearts. I understand that. But I don't want people to go away, and you guys sitting here, I don't want you to go away thinking, you know, and that's why I'm doing that this week first, because, you know, and I would have loved to have done it more step-by-step kind of thing, you know, and lay a foundation for you and talk about history and lay it out. I'll just throw in a few things here and there, and that's fine, but I want you to understand the gospel. You know, you're here. You know what justification is. Know what sanctification is, and someday glorification. You'll learn that later. But yeah, we got to be clear on this. That's my heart. Oh, Canon, did I just read that? Canon 24, Galatians 3, 1 through 3. Again, I'm staying with Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Who hasn't walked that's been a Christian for any length of time? I have. Even after understanding the difference between faith and works and like it's not works, I still step into that all the time. You know, like God's going to like me now because I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And, you know, I'm called to this. Are you really? God likes me now, right? Come on, pat me on the back, God. No, that's not it. It's not about that. It's still faith in Jesus Christ every step of the way. It's a walk, but it's still faith in Jesus Christ. We're clear, right? Crystal is what you're supposed to say. Okay. All right. Okay. Canon 30. This, again, Council of Trent, Session 6, 1547. If anyone saith that after the grace of justification has been received to every penitent sinner, the guilt is remitted and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out in such wise that there remains not any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next in purgatory before the entrance to the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him, let him be anathema. Do you understand what that says? I know it's King James and it's kind of flows funny and stuff, but saying if it's all wiped out and there's nothing temporary left, you're anathema. That is not what the church teaches. That is not what the church believes.
the church. I'm talking about the Catholic Church, not us, the church, but the Catholic Church. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 is kind of in opposition to that. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That was the cross, the resurrection. It's gone, it's done, it's over. It's nailed to the cross. There's nothing left. You don't have to go to purgatory. Glorification. There wasn't something between sanctification and glorification. There isn't.
It's almost as if they purposely went into Scripture and made it completely opposite.
Well,
like purposely. That's how similar the, you know, what leads to anathema.
Right. In fairness to Catholicism, I want to be a fair guy here. This catechism is full of Scripture references, full of them. But it's always used as, and this is something, you know, maybe Jeff will touch on or something, but let's say that again.
Exactly.
It's just like the Jehovah's Witnesses do and the Mormons, what they say, they use the Bible, and what they do is they say, well, you know, purgatory is in the Bible. It is? Well, yeah, in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus says, you know, talking about the unpardonable sin, right? And Jesus says that sin will never be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Well, that's purgatory. No, you read that in context. So what they do is they clip out a little thing. This, you know, purgatory is for being punished for sins that, you know, will never be forgiven in the age to come. And then they'll put the reference, and you see reference number 872 down the bottom, 872, Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, whatever it is. I don't even know the reference right now, but, you know, and they'll say, oh, see, Scripture backs it up. What that is called, and this is where we differ, you know, us evangelicals, born again, what do you think about the Bible? What do you use the Bible for? Do you say, hey, listen, here's my bylaws from Wellspring Church, and I'm going to use 2,000 Scripture verses to back up every bylaw, every doctrine, everything we believe is going to support, you know, all, the Bible is used to support our doctrine. No, that's what this is. It's called dogmatic. It's a dogmatic approach to Scripture. They take their dogma, and they make the Bible fit the dogma. So it's just little sections of phrases and, you know, from verses in the Bible that don't fit. You read it in context, it doesn't fit. Us evangelicals, we take the Scripture in most evangelicals, I won't say all, but most take the Bible in its grammatical, historical, contextual form, read the Bible, and take out of it, you exegesis, right? You take out of it what God is saying. What's God saying? Oh, and that's what I asked you before. Did you ever change your mind about anything? I mean spiritual stuff, not like whether or not you're going to go to get lunch or something, but I mean, ever change your mind about anything doctrinally, spiritually? Spiritual things, you ever change your mind? You better, because you ain't hearing God if you're not, and I don't mean about, you know, the virgin birth or something foundational, but I mean, you know, there's some things, and I don't know if I should give examples or not, but I've changed my mind about some things, you know, and you know what, they might disagree with some of the stuff you believe. I have yet to meet the person, no offense to anyone here, but I have yet to meet the person that I am in 100% agreement with on anything spiritual. I mean, on everything spiritual. I shouldn't say anything. I'm in agreement with a lot of you on a lot of things, okay? But I'm just saying that there is not the person. Why? Because I need to grow in some areas, and I need to learn. And some of that stuff, I'm coming around and coming, yeah, you know what? That guy 10 years ago, I'm kind of believing like he did on that issue. You know what I mean? And he doesn't even know it now, but I'm kind of leaning like his way. You know, and the same thing down the road. Like, I want to, God, make me pliable. You know, make my heart soft. But go ahead. Get in there. You know, change. Hey, what are you talking about? I believe that. Why did I believe that? That's crazy, you know? I'm just saying, you got to hear from God.
How do you approach something like this? Like, you know, we're here to be fishermen, you know, like, mm-hmm. How do you, because this is really, a lot of my buddies are so Catholic. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you, like, that's like almost the, if someone was coming to me, a Catholic, one of my buddies coming to try to transform into Catholicism, it's like, dude, what do you mean? Like, that's like personal.
Absolutely.
It's like, how do you even approach something like, hey, man, I think you got it wrong, or you don't know what you're talking about?
Whew. Man, there's a lot to that. And my cool personal opinion.
At least it's cool to, like, understand. I didn't know all this stuff. Like, how do you apply it? How do we apply this to life right now to open up on people's eyes? Like, I mean, I'm not looking for an answer. I'm just like, I'm thinking.
I'm going to give you one anyway. I'm going to give you one anyway, because that is, I don't remember if I had it on the slide or not, but
Catholic.
But I had one of my closing things, and it might have been this week, was what about family members and friends? Family members and friends. There is a rub all the time. You know, for me, my family is Catholic, you know, and they're all Catholic, and we just went to a wedding a couple weeks ago, you know, at the Catholic church. You know, my niece got married, and it's all Catholic, and it's like, you know, I look at it, and I'm like, wow. You know, like, I see, every time I go back to a Catholic church, I see things, you know, but there's definitely a division. And, you know, I tried to share the gospel with my mom. It did not go well. You know, I will not have my son tell me I'm wrong. That's, you know, and I wasn't at this, I'm going to tell you the truth, too. I mean, this was 15 years ago. I wasn't where I am now, you know, and I feel now it's just like, it's a relational thing, you know, just like sharing with the person who's an atheist or the person that everybody's got a belief, you know, and it's just a, you know, you got to get to the, but the core of it is still faith in Jesus. You know, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not going to tell someone how to get there, but that's what it is. You got to get to the faith in Jesus, you know, and there is nothing else, you know, and if they're going to say that my priest said this, my church said that, you know, I think it may be helpful to know that the church didn't say, you know, what the church is saying. But, you know, I also would be very careful about wielding that as a sword. You know, like, I'm not going to go to my family and talk about the priest abuse scandal. You know what I mean? And say, oh, your priests are blah, 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 blah. You know, we got our own problems in evangelicalism. You know, we got plenty of pastors that are ruining it for us, you know. So I'm not going to point at stuff like that, you know. And they know it's wrong, you know. Like, so you just got to focus. It's still focusing on Jesus. It hasn't changed. You know, the gospel hasn't changed. It's still that. And I'm going to tell you, for me, it was a long process. Me coming out of it, I heard the gospel. I'm going to evangelical churches for years. And still, after years being away, still somebody says something about the Pope. I'm like, ugh. You know, what's he saying that for? Why's he got to be beating up on Catholics all the time? You know, like, I still, for years, sitting in pews in evangelical churches, sporadically, mind you. You know, I didn't go every week. Yeah, but you know, and I hadn't, but after I, but that was before I trusted Christ, too. I'm sitting in the church and hearing the gospel for years before I truly got it, truly grasped. It was a long time coming. So don't be afraid to say stuff, you know, but I would be careful about wielding the sword that cut you off, too, you know, but I it's a long process, and don't think that people aren't watching you. You know, I worked with guys that were Catholic, and, you know, and I had some bad incidences, and, you know, again, early in my faith, you know, I wanted to beat up all the Catholics, you know, like, hey, I got this information now. Not a good idea, you know, with throwing stuff out there. What about purgatory and Mary? And I was like, shut up. But me, why didn't I shut myself up? Looking back, you know, anyway, but finally, you know, you get people that are Catholic, and I'm not saying that there's any kind of formula, because there's not. There's not. It's just, you know, being Jesus to them, if you will. You know, and I don't have an answer for you, too good an answer, anyway, because there's not a formula.
I think it really helps to have an understanding of their faith, because most, if they're not practicing Catholics,
right,
and you're doing research, you're going to be more credible.
I agree.
I
agree.
What he's talking about.
Hey, listen, I start looking into Islam, you know. I got a Quran. I got a book, Understanding Islam, you know, by Islamics. You know, it's like, I want to know about it. I want to know from their perspective, and I think it's the same thing with Catholics. Like, hey, you really looked in to find out, like, what I believe? Wow, that's interesting. You know, that, you know, to me, it's different, you know, because I grew up in Catholicism. I didn't know anything when I was Catholic, honestly, about the religion. I didn't know about Trent or anything like that. You know, I knew Vatican II, because I was born the year of Vatican II, one of the big councils, you know, but I didn't know much, you know. Anyway, I've come to learn some things.
Everybody
Christine.
Thinks we got it wrong. Oh. We think they got it wrong, and they think that we got it wrong.
Right, right. So, exactly. So now it comes back to, Who do you believe? What do you believe? Back to the Bible. You know, why do you believe the Bible? Why? And you know, I'm gonna close in a couple minutes, but you know, because their thing, the Catholic theologians, and one of the best ones is this Carl Keating guy. He's a lay theologian, but the guy is pretty good. You know, he's smart. He's a little toxic at times. You know, I think he's pretty cutting and, you know, demeaning or whatever. But he's got a good mind. He knows and he understands the differences. He understands it. I forget where I was going with that. Where was I going with that? Somebody? Anyone? Bueller?
The reasons we believe in the Bible are different. You're right, I'm wrong.
Yes. He's the statement that I had on here about later on. I'll have maybe someday. About the real issue is purgatory. I mean, it's not purgatory. You know, talking about purgatory. Not being forgiven. The real issue is the Bible. And if you could just understand why Catholic tradition is on par, is equal with the Bible. If you can understand that and understand where we got our doctrines from, then you'd be okay with accepting things that are outside the Bible. You guys aren't okay with that, I hope. You're not okay with accepting things outside the Bible. But once you get to the point where you can accept things outside the Bible, then you'll have no problem accepting Catholic doctrines. And his specific statement was, I'm sure I have it in here, but I'm not going to go too far forward. But his official statement said, you know, then you will have no problem, or people that would come to understand that would have no problem accepting doctrines that are not explicitly in Scripture, such as Immaculate Conception. Well, it said purgatory, the Immaculate Conception, and the Assumption of Mary. Things that are nowhere in Scripture. But you'd accept that if you just understand that it's not about sola scriptura. And where does the Bible say that anyway? And it's, you know, he makes some good arguments, you know, really good arguments, make you think, you know, and that's all. And I hope, if nothing else today, that's what this makes you get into the Scripture. Understand, why do I believe that? Why am I holding on to the Scripture? What is the Scripture? Well, where'd this come from? You know, and you know, things you need to come to grips with, I think, if you're an evangelical Christian. Why is the Scripture, why is the Word of God so important to you?
It's Peter, I believe, that said, you know, have an account, be able to give an account as to why you believe, why you have the hope that's in you.
Yeah, that's one of the main verses that I'm sure most Christians would stand on. And I think there's more, but I mean, but the Catholic theologians would say, does that say it's only the Scripture? What's 1 Timothy 3:15? Does anybody know that? 1 Timothy 3:15? What is the pillar and foundation of truth? Yeah, right. All Scripture is God-breathed. 1 Timothy 3:15. Not 1 Peter or 2 Peter. You were saying Peter, right? 1 Timothy 3:15. What is the pillar and foundation of truth according to 1 Timothy 3:15? That's what I would have said a couple years ago. The church. The church. So, I mean, that would be a verse that they would use to support that. Now, that's out of context. You know, 1 Timothy 3 is about training the leaders in the church. And he's saying, you guys as leaders in the church, you know, it's all context. And I'm saying, but if you have a dogmatic interpretation of Scripture, you're going to pull 1 Timothy 3, not look at it in the context of what's being written, and you're going to pull that out and say, oh, look, here's this little phrase in here, the church, the pillar and support of truth, or foundation of truth. Look, right there, that little phrase right there says that, but you didn't start at 1 Timothy 1:1 and read the whole letter. It's a letter. It's meant to be read in one sitting. You get a letter from your grandmom saying, oh, David, I love you so much. I'm not going to read the first line, put it away, come back, read one in the middle somewhere. No, you're going to read the whole thing. There's a message here. Read the whole thing.
I guess context and interpretation as well. I mean,
yes.
Like the transubstantiation one is always kind of baffled me. Like, this is in remembrance of me, not literally, this is my body.
Right.
I'm
with you on that. First, John chapter 6, you read that, you're like, what? You know, which, as far as transubstantiation goes. Let me throw some other things at you real quick. Can I have 2 minutes? I'm taking 2 minutes. Council of Trent, because I really want to end with this council stuff and all. But this is another session in March. The other one was January, I believe, 1547. This is March. If anyone shall say that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary unto salvation, but superfluous, if that's how you say that, and that without them and without the desire thereof, men through faith alone obtain of God the grace of justification, I say that, through all the sacraments, be not necessary for every individual, let him be anathema. The sacraments are not, in my opinion, are not necessary. The Bible's opinion, God's opinion, Jeff's opinion are not necessary. Okay, Canon 8 of that same session. If anyone shall say that by the said sacraments of the new law, grace is not conferred through the act performed, but that faith alone in the divine promise suffices for obtaining grace, let him be anathema. What are the seven sacraments? Do you know what they are? Baptism, I don't know if I would name them off the top of my head, but there's First Communion, Confirmation, Holy Orders, Matrimony, and Extreme Unction, and there's another one that I missed. Whatever. But those sacraments, you know, and baptism, Canon, they added, that same session talked about specific sacraments, Canon 4. If anyone shall say that the baptism, which is also given by heretics, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, with the intention of doing what the church does, is not true baptism, let him be anathema. Canon 5. If anyone shall say that baptism is free, that is not necessary unto salvation, let him be anathema. Salvation, the 92 Catechism. I probably got to end it here, because we're about out of time. So, you know what? Maybe I'll pick it up there someday. But let me just say this about the 92 Catechism. I already said it. We're good. The 92 Catechism had a different purpose. But my point is this, and that's what I'm going to get into, in that nothing changed. From 1547 to 1992, nothing changed. There's a lot of years people were older, people were dead and gone, but you know, nothing changed in the official teaching of the Catholic Church. And that's all happened.
All right, go ahead and take a 2-minute break, and then we'll start our second session.
Yes. So basically, the whole thing was just a lot of stuff.